started this a couple of weeks ago, and this book, again, is one of those books that you could include so much of the prophetic word as we get into these studies in prophecy. This book, Hosea's name, it's the first one of the so-called minor prophets. There were 12 of them, and they're really not minor. Man is called them minor because they're small. But Hosea, his name means salvation of Jehovah, and he's a type of Jesus Christ, Hosea is. He spoke to Israel before the 70 years captivity. He told them what was going to happen, and the condition that they were in was the condition that man is in today. It's sad to say that, but this is where Israel was at this time. This is concerning the nation Israel, but we can also apply it to each individual life, to our lives. This book of Hosea, the first and the third chapters of Hosea are in prose, and prose means an ordinary language. It's not like rhythm, like poetry. But the rest of the book is written in rhythm, and I like poetry. I think it's beautiful, and by the way, we sent that, it isn't in poetry, but we sent that message, the camels are coming, to, well, more than three people, that Vicki Moots was one, and Jeanette Keys, and forget the other one, and they have just loved this. And if there's still some articles back, messages back there on it, and study it again. They have just feasted on it, so thank the Lord. Hosea is quoted in the New Testament by Jesus himself in Matthew 2:15, and he quotes from Hosea 11:1. I'm just giving you this information so you can jot them down if you want. And then in Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7, Hosea 6:6 is mentioned. Hosea is the sixth chapter and the sixth verse. In Matthew 9:13 and 12:7. Also in Romans, Paul quotes it in Romans 9:25 and 26. And also Peter quotes out of Hosea in 1 Peter 2:10. And these two quote from Hosea 1:10 and also Hosea 2:23. These are interesting to see how the Lord, these writers of the New Testament knew the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit just blended it all together. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:55, Hosea 13:14 is quoted by Paul. Now last week we covered the first five verses at the birth of Jezreel, and we're not going to go back over it. We're going to move on tonight to the sixth verse. And we want to remember that God told Hosea to marry this wife, Gomer, and she was to have children by this woman. She wasn't a whore, as far as we can tell from Scripture, when he married her, but she went into whoredoms, and she is a type of the nation Israel. And the children that they have tell of Israel's experience as they didn't walk with God, but later on they will. Let's read down through the end of this first chapter, beginning with the sixth verse. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, now notice who's doing the naming of these children. God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen, no natural means. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. These last two verses speak of Israel's future. They will be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. At this time, the nation Israel was divided. The 10 tribes went north, and their country was called Samaria. I believe that the capital was Samaria. And they are called Israel, or also Ephraim. Whereas the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed down around Jerusalem. Now, as we said, these children that God is showing God is showing us Israel in their history. Lo-hu-rama means not having obtained mercy. That's one of the meanings. And it also means not pitied. The time of Israel's judgment of these 10 northern tribes is very near. This is when Nebuchadnezzar will have come in and will carry them captive into Babylon because of their disobedience. In the Hebrew language, this name, Lo-ru-hama, expresses the tender yearning and the great depth of love and tenderness over one that is deeply loved. God loved Israel. He deeply loved her. And later on in this book, when he has to finally turn over to the judgment of that's yet future, he said, "How can I do this unto you? How can I do this?" It was hurting him. See, we hurt God's. We hurt him. Not only God, but we hurt his son when we don't yield to him and obey him. And as individuals today, when we insist, as Israel did, in going their own way and having their own way and persevere in sin, God will withdraw his mercy, and he leads us to our folly that we might learn of his love. Now, this is what God does. See, we have a choice, either to walk with him or go our own way. We have a choice. And the choice, we can't make up our mind after we get there. We make up our mind now. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Many of God's people today are going their own way and they're being defiled, just like Israel. Israel learned some terrible things from the hand of God, but that yet they're in unbelief today, as we're going to read some scriptures here. All right, in this seventh verse, God continued to have mercy on Judah. We read here, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah," the two tribes, "as they yet had not openly revolted against the Lord, as the 10 tribes had done." God's mercy was shown to the two tribes in the days of Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria, when his army came down against Israel. And I want to read this. If we think we're dealing with a God who isn't able to do anything, that's why I wanted to read this. Let's go to Isaiah 37. This is marvelous to me. This is just a little thing of what God can do. Isaiah 37, and I want to read from verses 32 to 38. This is when Hezekiah was king over Judah before they were taken into captivity. 37, verse 32. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Now, Lord of hosts is Jehovah to Sabaoth, the God of armies. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city," that was Sennacherib, "nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then the angel of the Lord went forth. Now notice who's doing this. And he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 people. And they arose, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I've always liked that term, dead corpses. Well, how else is a corpse but dead? 185,000, God slew them. He defended Jerusalem. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. Very loving, weren't they? And they escaped into the hand of Armenia. And as Ezar Haddon, his son, reigned in his stead. See how God defended Jerusalem? We leave our trials up to him. He'll defend us. We learn from this. We learn how God, how mighty God is. He knows how to take care of things in our lives, too. We leave it all in his hands. All right, back in Hosea. Oh, praise the Lord for this word. We learn from it. We learn how much he loves us, how much he loves Israel. In this eighth verse, he says, now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Notice when she had weaned. Now in the East, it's a child isn't weaned until they're 2 or 3 years old. Remember Samuel, when he was weaned, was taken up to the house of the Lord and Hannah left him. So this is telling us that God did not suddenly cast Israel off by this name and waiting this long to have another child. He gave Israel an opportunity to come back. He gradually turned from them because they turned from him. He bore with them. He was long-suffering until they were incurable. You know, there are a lot of God's people that are incurable today. Israel's the type of God's people today. They're incurable. They don't want the things of God, and they go their own way. And God, we're going to read some scriptures here pretty soon. All right. She weaned Lo-ruhamah, and then she conceived and bare a son. The ninth verse, then said God, again, he's naming this child, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. God gave them time to turn to him and to repent. This third child is called Lo-ammi, not my people. And he was no longer their God. His favor was not shown to them anymore. He turned from them because they kept rejecting him. They had broken the covenant that they entered into at Sinai. Now they were under the law. And I want to go to Exodus and read this. When they became a party to this covenant. Let's turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Now this is different from the Abrahamic covenant. These are altogether different. This is an age of law, when the Ten Commandments were given. And the Ten Commandments were not given to us. They were given to the nation Israel. They were given in the age of law. And Christ, as we had last week, Christ fulfilled the law when he hung on Calvary. And as we yield to the Lord, the righteousness of that law is fulfilled in us. As we walk after the Spirit, there's no effort, the Holy Spirit, the divine. We're of two natures. We've said this over and over again. When we were born in this world, we were born with an evil nature, that old man. That old man had to go to Calvary. So Jesus took him down into death, Romans 6. And we came up with him a new creation. Now we have a new life in us. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're partakers of his divine nature. Now we have the nature of Christ within us, and we still carry around this old man. We have to judge him though. Count him dead every day. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. There's a double reckoning there. A double reckoning. We're alive unto God. We're a new creation. And this is where our battle comes in. We have those two fighting against each other. They're enmity one against another. They don't like each other. In Exodus 19, and I want to read from verses 5 to 8. This is when the law was given in the next chapter. But let's read this. Now, therefore, if ye will obey, he knew they wouldn't. It's interesting about the Lord. See, that's why that in the all this was purposed before the foundation of the world. He knew they wouldn't do this. Okay, that's why he said if. He says, now, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Do you know that if we own land, it's the Lord's, it's not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything we have is his. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Very self-confident, aren't they? And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And I'm not going to read any more. They didn't. While he was up on the mount, the Lord was giving him the law. They built a golden calf, began to worship the golden calf. They didn't keep the law. They broke it. From the beginning, they had been rebellious. And now God gives them up and refuses to own them. But the Abrahamic covenant was given before the law. Now let's go over to Genesis 1, or 17, excuse me. Genesis 17. Thank the Lord we can study the word. We're not ignorant. We're not ignorant of, no one has to be ignorant of what the Lord's going to do and what he's done. In Genesis 17, this is the Abrahamic covenant and God made. And he says, let's just read this from the first verse. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. This is El Shaddai. In the margin, you should have that. And Scofield, I think, at the bottom has what it means. And we wrote this down. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will do all this. See, when Israel joined in then saying, all that thou doest we will do, they were party to that covenant. But here God says, I'm going to do it all. I love this. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God, and this is Elohim, unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I love it. I don't know how many I wills there. I counted it one time, and there's quite a few of them. This is El Shaddai, Almighty God. It signifies, the El signifies the strong one. And Shaddai means the breasted. He is the nourisher, and Scofield Knowles has this. He is the nourisher. He is the strength, he's the giver, as well as the satisfier, of one who pours himself into the hearts of people who believe him. He does all of it. He pours himself into our hearts. We just yield. We just let him. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. And as he satisfies us, we are quieted, and we begin to rest in him. We begin to take everything that comes in our pathway from his hand, no matter what it is, whatever it is, we take it from his hand. So many, and we've talked to Sister Bodie quite often of her example of her son dying, and then 2 weeks later her husband, and her sister died earlier. She's all alone. She took it from his hand. She took it from his hand. The Lord had something for her. And that was to open up the Bible school, and she did. We take things from the hand of the Lord. We come into a peace and a rest that we've never known before. Praise the Lord. All right, when Lo Ammi was born here in Hosea, it depicts a time when Israel was at the height of temporal prosperity, but the favor of God was not on her. Now, isn't this the world today? They're at the height of their prosperity. Oh, there's so much out there, and we can have it all. Why, what do you want it for? We're having to begin to repair the house we live in, replace things. Everything here decays, whatever it is, it decays. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're going to go to a home where it never decay, and we'll have bodies that will never decay. We visited George Ann Sunday, 90-some years old, over at Council Grove. She knows she's going to go anytime. She can hardly get her breath. On oxygen, she says, is just my spirit going? I said, no, you're going to have another body. Oh, wonderful. She's thrilled. She's going to have another body. She's so thin, but she wants to go home. It's hard to give saints up, you know. But we'll be with them pretty soon. All right, back in Hosea, verses 10 and 11 give us a wonderful prophecy of Israel's future. In Hosea's day, Israel lightly esteemed the privileges God had brought them into. Doesn't that tell us something of today? They lightly esteem the things of God. As Gomer, Israel had become a whore. She left her husband. God was her husband. She began to listen to others. She wanted to be like the other nations. She wasn't faithful to her husband. Gomer wasn't faithful to Hosea, and God had Hosea marry her to depict this truth regarding Israel. She wasn't faithful to her husband, and he had to put her away. This is what God had to do with Israel, because Israel is still unfaithful. Let's read this 10th verse. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. They had been worshiping dead idols at this time. When the Lord brings them back in the future, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, they're going to worship a living God. No longer any dead animals. Anything man worships down here, I don't care what it is, you spend your time in or before, it's dead. Because everything in this world is dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins before the Lord got a hold of us. These words, as the sand of the sea, let's go back to Genesis 22. This is the promise that God gave to Abram. He's Abraham at this time. Abraham in Genesis 22, and we'll read, this is when he took Isaac up and was ready to offer him up, and he's a type of Christ. The wonderful things in this book. Let's start with the 15th verse, Genesis 22, and the 15th verse. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now remember, he did have another son, Ishmael. But God didn't count him as that promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed, and he's a type of Christ. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The stars of heaven here represent the church. The church is a heavenly company of people. The sand upon the seashore represents Israel, the nation Israel. There will be individuals out of the nation of Israel during this age of grace that will be part of the church. But the nation is represented here as a sand upon the seashore. And thy seed, this is Christ, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Remember, he was ready to stretch forth his hand, and he took the knife. We read there in that 10th verse, and God got his attention. He looked behind him, and there was that ram caught in the thicket, which was a type of Christ. He was caught in the will of God. That's a wonderful place to be caught. is in the will of God. And let no man turn you around. Stay in the will of God. But this is next verse is what today, again, the Lord's impressed upon me. So Abraham returned unto his young men. Where was Isaac in type? In God's provision. See, he was a type of Christ. So where was Christ? He was in the glory. Isaac was counted, he counted as if he died. So just Abraham returned. Isaac in type, Christ went to glory. See the types in this Old Testament? You just ask the Holy Spirit to open it up as you go. Because Isaac went up with him to Calvary to be killed. But he didn't go back with him. After Jesus hung on the cross, spent those 3 days in the tomb, he arose and he went to glory. He didn't return to the men here. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Those are wonderful truths. See the little gems of gold that are in the Word as you read it? Just have your eyes and ears open to what the Lord has to say. These are wonderful truths. So in type, Isaac was offered as a sacrifice. When this happens, Israel will be gathered as a new creation. That when these verses that we're reading here, 10 and 11, Israel will be gathered together as a new creation at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now we have that chart on the north wall that depicts the 7 years of tribulation. Right from the cross to the crown is this church age, and speaks of all the different ranks among God's people. From the crown to the end of the chart depicts the 7 years of tribulation. All of that is coming. It's future. From the cross to the crown is now. When John in the book of Revelation was taken ahead to in spirit to the Lord's day, that was the day that Christ takes his throne. He turned around. He turned. And he saw the seven churches. He was taken in spirit to the day when Christ would take his throne. But he turned around. The Spirit called him and he turned back. And he looked back over this church age. And he saw the ranks among God's people. And there are ranks in the church. There are ranks in the church. 7 letters in Revelation tell us this. Oh my, so much we could get into. All right. Then Israel will be called, here in the 10th verse, the latter part back in Hosea 1, they will be called the sons of the living God. They'll not serve dead idols anymore. They will have one head, as we read in the 11th verse, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Oh, what a truth. They will have one head, and that will be Christ. Let's read some more scriptures here. These are wonderful scriptures. All nations, all people, Jew and Gentile alike, are going to stand alike in that day. All today are under God's grace. When Jesus went to Calvary, he broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. In this church age, anyone can be saved. Let's go back. Let's turn to Hosea 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. We have several here we'd like to read. Hosea 3 and the 5th verse. Afterward, and if I always write in my Bible, but this means after this church age and the tribulation, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. And David, their king, this is a type of Christ, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days, at the end of time. Time will be no more. That's going to be a wonderful day afterward, and we'll be getting to that more fully when we get over there. And then let's go over to Jeremiah. Let's start there. Jeremiah 23. All of these prophets spoke of these days that are ahead of us. And some of them are very precise, and I'll tell you, they spoke and wrote what the Holy Spirit gave them. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now this really began back, well, I don't, not really in 48, it started before then. But when, after World War II, after what Hitler did during World War II in those concentration camps, thousands and thousands of Jews went back to Israel. And they, some countries didn't want them in there. Britain was one of them. They didn't want them there because they had authority over that land at that time. They didn't want them to come back. Now, we know this because we read some books, some stories regarding it. They fought those Israelites coming into that land. They didn't, it was their land. But God has started, he started it then. And they're still coming back. We get these Jewish papers, and my, the thousands of them that go in there, I don't know where they're putting them. In this little land that's, what, 400 miles long, I think it is, and 200 miles wide? Where are they putting these people, you know? Well, the Lord's got a place for them. All right, he says, I'll gather them, and then the fourth verse, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch or a shoot, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. These are wonderful, wonderful scriptures. You know, they're all over the world, this nation Israel. They're in every country in the world. There's some in Brazil we've read about. There were some in Russia. We were reading an account, this is several years ago, when the Iron Curtain finally went down, and some of the Americans went in there, the American missionaries, and they went in there. And there were people that were hiding away back, clear back in the forest, Christians that were hiding away, worshiping the Lord. The Lord had kept them. He had preserved them from the hands of Stalin and those rulers there that were putting everyone to death. They were way back in those forests. They couldn't find them, but they were worshiping the Lord. They're in every country of the world. He's going to bring them, take them all back to Israel. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. Then let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, that is the 10 kings, the 10 tribes, and the 2 tribes, Ephraim and Judah. They'll be one nation. They'll be 12. They'll be united. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Oh, you could read the rest of that if you want to study these scriptures. Then let's go over to Isaiah, back up a little bit. Isaiah, the second chapter. These prophetic books are full of this time. And when you study them all, you can understand different aspects of what he's going to do. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that's where we're living now, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, that is the Jerusalem, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. They're going to come, and Israel's going to be the head of the nations and not the tail anymore. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And again, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, or the word, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And he will, when the Lord comes and reigns in righteousness, man's not going to go his own way. no more. When the Lord comes and this Lord and he reigns in righteousness, is his righteousness. Man's not going to have anything to say. They're going to have to obey him or they will be cut off. Now this is what's going to happen when he comes and he begins to reign. It's going to be quite a day. But Israel will judge among the nations, and that is the Lord's will, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Won't that be wonderful? O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's where they get that song from. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Number 62, right here. Oh, praise the Lord. So this day of Jehovah is going to be great. Back in Hosea 11 and the last part of that verse, Hosea 1 and the last part of the 11th verse. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. They will be sown. That was the other meaning of Jezreel, is he will be sown of God. One other meaning was he was scattered. But now he will be sown. This field of blood that Naboth was killed upon, a type of the land of Israel, will again become the vineyard of Jehovah. Remember what we had last week, Naboth, when Ahab wanted that vineyard, and he slew them because he wanted that. But Israel will never be rooted up again. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord, Isaiah 5. And God's going to take them back, and no nation's going to put that nation out again. I want to read back in Isaiah again, and then we'll move on to this next chapter. Isaiah 10. I'm longing for this day. I want this day to come. Oh, praise the Lord. Isaiah 10 and the 20th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day, whenever you read that, it speaks of the future, that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant only, the margin says, only a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Remember, one of the prophets talks about two-thirds of this nation is going to be slain. And there will be one-third left of the nation Israel. For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all of the land or all of the earth. God will take care of unbelieving Israel. They will be slain. And blood will flow, as it worded there, from to the horses' bridles. There will be so many people killed. At the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. Now these things are coming. This was purposed before the foundation of the world, and no man can stop it. I thank the Lord for this. We may try to evade it. We may try to go our own way, whatever we think we want. But God's going to have his purposes fulfilled. We either agree with him and walk with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We can't walk with God unless we agree with him. All right, let's go on to the second chapter. We're not going to go into it too far. We try not to keep you too long. But you know, a person can sit down and watch a TV program for 2 or 3 hours and think nothing of it. But sometimes when we come and begin listening to the word, it's a little different story. All right, this second chapter is called The Valley of Achor. The Hebrew have the 10th and 11th verses of the first chapter's part of the second chapter. So let's read down. We're not going to go too far, I think, through the 5th verse. Let's read down through there. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Now we're going to go over this. This is quite a portion. Again, the three names that we have in the first chapter are mentioned again, but this time they're mentioned in blessing. Instead of Lo am I, the first that we have in this first chapter, the Lo is gone. The Lo means not. This is just the Lo is removed, and they shall again be owned as his people who have obtained mercy. They are, this am I means, oh my people, instead of not my people. Now they are his people, looking into the future. Ruhamah here is taken from the sixth verse, Lo Ruhamah, where it was not pitied, and I forget right off the other meaning. Here it's objects of mercy. The Lo is gone. Here now they're objects of mercy. Now these brethren that the Lord talks to here, or say ye unto your brethren, they represent the remnant of Israel who plead with their mother. The mother here represents the nation Israel. They plead with the nation Israel, the remnant, that one third that God's going to save for his own, that turn to him. They're going to plead with the two thirds. This word plead means contend in the Hebrew interlinear, but it also has the meaning of strive. Strive with your mother, for she is not my wife, and my is capitalized. She is not the wife of Jehovah because she didn't turn to him. She didn't, the two-thirds will not accept Jesus as their Messiah. She's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. We read last week Isaiah 50, where he, in the first verse, where God divorced Israel because of their disobedience. And they're still divorced today, but that one-third, that remnant's going to turn back to the Lord. She is not my wife. Notice that. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. This privilege, and what a privilege, was taken away because of spiritual adultery. When Jesus was crucified, it was the religious Pharisees and all of those religious people in Israel that wanted him dead. They're the ones. They are the ones that committing spiritual adultery. The Lord is going to use physical figures here to show Israel the enormity and the hateful and bad defection of Israel from him in this second and third verse. Very descriptive of how she was. The brazenness of her infidelity is pictured by the word, put away her harlotry. Notice this in the second verse. Therefore, let her therefore put away her whoredoms or harlotry out of her sight, or from her face. It says the Hebrew, from her face. God never glosses over sin. He never does, and he never will. That's why he sent Jesus down here, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He became sin. He became sin. So he is showing here the terrible condition that this two-thirds of Israel is in by their rejection from the Lord, by taking these other husbands. She became a whore, and that's the condition she's in today. She's looking to everybody for her help. It's a defection from the Lord himself. We mentioned the brazenness of her infidelity is pictured by these words, by put away her harlotry from her face, and then her adulteries from between her breasts. The picture of her, the filthiness that she lived in. God, and we mentioned God never glosses over sin. And I liked this, what one commentator said. He said, the word of God differs from every other book in the world. It never lessens the severity of sin, nor does it hide it or lessen its character. God tells it like it is. Sin is sin, and it's terrible in the eyes of God. That's why he put it to death. That's why he doesn't want us to walk after the flesh, because the flesh is the one that will yield to sin. I think during this time, Hosea must have suffered a lot when he learned of her whoredoms. He suffered. You know, when in the natural, if your mate would step out on you, put it kindly, you'd be hurt. Well, think how God feels, how he felt toward Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. That dear man Moses that we had Sunday morning, that man, God took him right up there to the top of Pisgah, and he looked over beyond. God let him see what was in that land of Canaan. 40 years he was in Pharaoh's court. 40 years he was in the backside of the desert. We used to say in Bible school, that was Moses' Bible school, the backside of the desert. He learned about the Lord. And then the Lord let him see that burning bush. And that's a burning bush, the type of Israel that will never be destroyed. And he told him to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he put up with all their murmurings. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they began to murmur. And then when the Lord, Moses speaks of the law, and the law cannot go into the land of Canaan. It was fulfilled in Christ. Oh, wonderful truth. But God buried that man. He's the only man that God ever buried. No man knows of his sepulcher until this day, but he's not there now. We read in Jude, and I was going to read that the other morning. I'll read it tonight. Oh, I'm glad for the Holy Spirit. In Jude, the 9th verse, there's this one chapter, Jude, right before Revelation. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Moses was raised from the dead. Satan didn't want him to come forth. You know why? Because he was going to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and with Elijah. Moses is a type of those who are resurrected. Elijah is a type of those who are translated. And they stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with Jesus about his decease. They're in the glory, alive. Oh, this is wonderful to me, how God takes care of those who give their all. Moses gave everything. He said he would rather chose affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose, and that's what we do today. We choose. Like that little girl that died, that was killed. What was she choosing? The world. But the Lord had no doubt spoken to her, I believe, because he never lets us out of this world without speaking to us. All right, let's go back here to Hosea. I think that's where we are. I get so filled up with this. In this 3rd verse, he says, "Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born." In Ezekiel 16, God tells us of Israel's condition when he passed by her and he showed divine love to her. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it, a very little of it. This is going to dovetail in with some things Lois Ann's bringing out. But I'm going to read just a little bit. In Ezekiel 16, this is a marvelous, marvelous book, this book of Ezekiel. In the 6th verse, he says that, "When I passed by thee," this is for to draw her to himself, it's speaking of the nation Israel, "and I saw thee polluted or weltering in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field," that the nation Israel has done this, "and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love." He put a claim upon her for marriage. "And I spread my skirt over her." He did it all. "I spread my skirt over her and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." You could go on and read that. He washed her with water. It's a wonderful chapter. And now she's in this condition again. She's naked because of her whoredoms. how man can get so far away from the Lord after they've even been saved. It's sad. Ezekiel 23, I want to read over there while we're here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 23, I want to start with the 25th verse. And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Israel is going to be stripped. God loves her, but he doesn't love her sin. That's why they've got to go through what they're going to go through during the 7 years. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt. That's where they got it. They brought their idols even out of Egypt. Sometimes after we're saved, we want to hang on to an idol here and there. I don't want to give up that idol. Oh, I'll do anything for the Lord, but I don't want to give up this idol. An idol can be anything you put before the Lord. Oh my, I'm glad for this word. So that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and they surely will, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. And I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a-whoring among the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. And I'm not going to read any more. See, God has a reason for what he does. If he chastens us, he's got a reason for it. And these truths we need to remember. All right, the words in this third verse, I will set her, is literally, I will fix her. He will fix her so she will have no power to free herself, but must remain a gazing stock. She is a gazing stock today, even among the nations. And if you want a scripture on that, it's in Nahum 3 and the 6th verse. We won't turn to it. And then he says, I will make her as a wilderness. In other words, this is translated, make her as the wilderness through which she passed through those 40 years. In the 5th verse, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread. And so forth. Her actions here are shameful, and they express a settled determination. She is not going to turn to the Lord until God brings judgment. She's going to depend on other nations. I want to read Jeremiah. Let's go over there. Read these scriptures, and you'll find out how set she is in her ways. Jeremiah 44. It's going to take the 7 years tribulation, and it takes some terrible things sometimes for the Lord to get a hold of us. Jeremiah 44, 16 and 17. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept over Israel because they were going to be carried away captive. But they wouldn't listen to him. They put him down in a pit with dung. They didn't want to hear him. They said, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. And you could go ahead and read it. They went their own way. What's the world doing today? Christians are involved. The word says, be not entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, what are we going to do? Listen to the word or go our own way? These things are serious with the Lord. These things that she mentions in this third verse, the bread, the water, the wool, the flax, the oil, and the drink, these things belong to the Lord. And she gave them unto these idols. She regards them as her own. This is the attitude of the old creation. Now think about what we're saying. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If we say, oh, this is mine, I'm just not going to let anybody else have this. I don't want anybody to come here and take part in this or use this and so forth.